VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk. I'm convinced, folks, that the topic today is one that you need to be made aware of as to what is happening in this world, and certainly to be observant of the times in which we live, to know what plans are underway, what things are happening, even behind the scenes. Many times, things we just have no idea what is going on, and then the research starts and delve into it, and it's quite alarming as to where things are happening and going in this world. We know, according to Scripture, that one day there is going to be a worldwide religion. There is going to be those who follow one known as Antichrist, and what many see may not be aware of, that there are efforts going on in this present day to actually bring together, harmonize all religions together, except it seems like biblical Christianity is not a part of that. We see interfaith dialogue that's been on the increase, even between major denominations, and interfaith dialogue with Islam we have seen over and over again. We're seeing religious communities coming together for purposes of social justice. And what you may not be aware of is that the 10th World Assembly of Religions for Peace recently convened August 20th through the 23rd in Germany, attended by some 900 global religious leaders and delegates. Religions for Peace International claims to be the world's largest and most representative coalition of religious and indigenous communities operating in over 90 countries. So what's coming from this assembly? What are they standing for? What are they agreeing to? You need to know what's going on, and we invite you to stay tuned and listen today as we speak with Alex Newman. He's an international freelance journalist. He's an author, an educator, public speaker, a consultant. His articles frequently appear in The New American. He writes for Freedom Project Media. He has been hosting numerous seminars across the summer months on educational issues. Alex, so good to have you back with us here on Crosstalk.
Hey, thank you so much for having me, Jim. It's always a pleasure to be with you, and I just can't tell you how much I appreciate your show, so it's really a pleasure to be with you. Thank you.
So let's talk about this World Assembly of Religions for Peace. Who exactly is this?
Well, you know, they claim to represent basically all the religions of the world, and they even got some American evangelical, you know, self-proclaimed evangelical Christians to participate, but you have a lot of Catholic officials, you have Orthodox officials. You even have, as I mentioned, some evangelical officials from Europe and from the United States. And then you have a lot of Muslim leaders from, you know, different strands within Islam. You have a lot of Buddhist leaders. You have Shinto leaders. You have, you know, self-proclaimed pagans, people who are worshiping ancestors and spirits and these types of things, you know, just straight-up heathens. And they all come together, and they've been doing this for a while now. And the most recent meeting that just happened in Lindau, Germany, just in late August, came up with this final declaration, and they'll tell you who they are and what they want. I mean, essentially, they want the UN's vision for humanity to be imposed on all of humanity, and they're putting this in kind of religious terminology and trying to make it acceptable to religious people. But it's a very, very serious thing, and it went almost completely unreported in the American media. So I'm just so happy to have the opportunity to talk about this.
Well, and as you pointed out, this is not the new kid on the block. This was their 10th World Assembly, and that's not 10th annual. They actually meet, I think it's every 5 to 6 or 7 years, something like that. So this has been underway for many years.
Yes, they were established as far back as the 70s, I believe, and so they've been growing in influence and prestige. They've been attracting more and more religious leaders to themselves, and I think with Pope Francis, who really has been, I think, the boldest of all the popes in history in terms of embracing some of this agenda openly, they really got a kind of a shot in the arm, an adrenaline boost, if you will, in terms of advancing this agenda. And I encourage people to go read the final declaration, because it's very, very blunt what they're up to.
And by the way, they just announced a new Secretary General. Do we know anything about this individual?
We do, yes. In fact, the outgoing Secretary General was a member of the is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, which of course is one of the premier deep state kind of globalist institutions in the United States. So one of the defectors who left this organization after 16 years, U.S. Admiral Chester Ward, he said their primary goal is to submerge American sovereignty and put the United States under a all-powerful one-world government, is the exact terminology that he used in his book about this. And so the outgoing guy was a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. The new lady who's coming in, Dr. Azza Karam, I believe is how you pronounce her name, her big claim to fame was her work with the UN Population Fund. And, you know, I think that in and of itself is so revealing because, you know, God was very clear about the issue of children. God says children are a blessing. God says people ought to be fruitful and multiply. Well, the UN Population Fund takes essentially the exact opposite view. People are bad for the planet. We need to reduce the population of human beings by any means necessary. And, in fact, in our Congress back in 2012, there was testimony exposing this UN agency directly working with the mass murdering communist dictatorship on forced abortions, you know, to implement this one-child policy. It's since become the two-child policy. But if you go over the limit of children that the government says you can have there, they will kidnap the woman and strap her down to a table, even if she's, you know, 2 weeks away from giving birth, and murder that baby. And so the new lady who's in charge of this Religions for Peace literally comes out of that background. And that should tell us a lot about what this gathering represents.
Well, it ought to, but what a conflict, because they talk in this document, which we're going to get into, but they talk about choking the web of life. What is more choking of the web of life than killing an innocent baby? But they're not taking a stand against abortion here.
That's exactly right. And, you know, I've spent a lot of time looking at the UN Population Fund, and you know, I think you don't even have to be a Bible-believing Christian to recognize some of this stuff is just wrong. You know, they put out a report a few years ago saying that there's too many Africans out there, and oh my goodness, all these Kenyan women having all these babies, what are we going to do? We got to figure out a way to reduce the number of Kenyans. And you're thinking, you know, where do these people come off telling Kenyans how many children they can or can't have, as if Kenyans were some kind of plague on the planet? You know, I think sensible people find that kind of audacity really grotesque. And yet, the person they chose to lead this supposedly religious organization, this alliance of religions, comes out of that background. It's just very, very bizarre. But I do think it's very revealing, and so I'm glad that in that sense, we can discern a lot about what this represents just from looking at the people who are running it.
Well, we're speaking with Alex Newman today. He's an international freelance journalist and researcher. And Alex, at this 10th World Assembly of Religions for Peace, they actually developed what they call the Peace Charter for Forgiveness and Reconciliation. What can you tell us about this Peace Charter?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, I think, because they take some concepts that everybody would agree. You know, I mean, especially Christians, the necessity of forgiveness is just stressed over and over again in Scripture. And, you know, not only Christians recognize the value of forgiveness, so they take these ideas that people naturally feel an affinity for. You know, peace is another one. So peace and forgiveness and reconciliation, everybody agrees with those concepts. And then they take that and they weaponize it and they use it to advance essentially globalism, socialism, totalitarianism, wrapped up in religious garb. And so if you read these documents that came out of this meeting, what you'll find is they, you know, they start off by taking these principles that, you know, almost everybody would support. You know, how could you be against forgiveness? How could you be against peace? And then they imply that if you don't agree with all the rest of their policy ideas, that you somehow don't like peace or you somehow don't support forgiveness. And that's lunacy. And yet that's exactly what's happening here.
Well, folks, keep in mind, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Alex, as we take a look at this document, I have read through this preamble, and as I read through this, the very first thing that goes through my mind, this document, is this is a push towards socialism. I mean, they talk about common action, common good, the crushing weight of extreme poverty versus those who are wealthy. They speak of a shared well-being. Am I reading too much into this, or is this really a socialistic agenda?
I think it is self-evidently a socialistic agenda. I think you're right on the money, Jim. And if you look in these declarations, there's actually several references, direct references. It's not even hidden, you know, behind knife language, in support of the UN Agenda 2030 or the Sustainable Development Goals, as they have it. They openly express their support for this several times. And if you actually read Agenda 2030, it's actually not a very long document. They talk about Mother Earth, and goal number 10, for example, is explicitly global socialism. I mean, if you read goal number 10, there's 17 of these goals. Goal number 10 tells you that we have to reduce inequality within and among countries. And then they tell you that's only possible if we share the wealth, if we redistribute the wealth. And, you know, now they're saying in plain English, national socialism is not enough anymore, right? We can't just redistribute the wealth at a national level. Now we need global wealth redistribution. And, you know, that sounds fine and good to somebody who maybe has no understanding of history, who maybe has no understanding of biblical principles, right? When God said, thou shalt not steal, he didn't say, but it's okay to steal if you can round up a certain number of voters and get a guy to go steal your neighbor's property and then give it to you. In that case, we'll make an exception. No, God said, thou shalt not steal, right? Very, very plain English right there. And yet these people want to institutionalize thievery. And what makes it even more grotesque is that they play on people's emotions, because they want us to have this image in our head that they're going to go take money from the billionaires and the robber barons and redistribute it to hungry people in Africa, when we know they've been doing this for decades. Nothing could be further from the truth. They take money from the poor and middle class in advanced countries like the United States, and then they redistribute it to their Swiss bank accounts and to their dictator allies in the Third World, who've literally impoverished the Third World, pursuing these exact same socialistic policies. So, you know, if socialism worked, it would be one thing, but we've seen socialism tried over and over and over again. I mean, Venezuela is a good example right now. We have Cuba, we have North Korea. How many times do we need to see this? How many people need to die as a result of this before we finally say enough is enough? And yet here you have hundreds of religious leaders from all over the world saying we need not just national socialism, but global socialism. It's mind-boggling.
Is this a document that they signed? Is it a document that was voted on? How is this affirmed?
Yeah, well, the way they typically do it, these is by consensus, and so they kind of come up with a prepackaged idea that they want, and I see this, I go to a lot of these UN summits, and it's the same kind of process that works there. They like to make everybody think that they're participating in the, you know, have serious negotiations over where we should put the comma and things like that. But essentially, when the conference starts, the idea is already there. It's just ironing out the details. And then, yes, they get people to sign on behalf of their religious denomination or the organization they represent or their tribe or whatever the case may be. And so that's where this is coming from. And it's very similar to UN conferences. You know, we just had one in Salt Lake City right now, the UN Civil Society Conference. So that's what they do. They come up with this idea. They have very advanced methods for making people think that they were active participants in the process, for guiding them to the preconceived conclusions that they want them to arrive at. But that's how this works, and it's, you know, very, very typical of what you see in all these kind of globalist meetings that are, and this is, I mean, very clearly affiliated with the United Nations. They had UN leaders there. They openly refer to the UN as the guardian of the world order and all this kind of stuff. So that's what we're dealing with.
Alex Newman is with us here today. We're going to take a quick break on Crosstalk. We're discussing this 10th World Assembly of Religion for Peace. Folks, did you know this had happened August 20th through the 23rd in Germany? Some 900 global religious leaders, delegates coming together and bringing about this peace charter for forgiveness and reconciliation, filled with UN languages, filled with certainly the Agenda 21, Agenda 2030 goals and initiatives. We'll talk more about it after the break. This is Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, some animals have been around for a long time, haven't they?
Indeed they have, Chris. Actually, from a biblical perspective, when God created the various kinds of animals in Genesis 1, he intended those kinds to survive and continue into the present. Some have gone extinct and some have adapted and changed somewhat, but the basic kinds are still the same. Evolutionists, on the other hand, are confused by what they call persistent fossils, where one organism in the fossil record dated at millions of years old is identical to the same organism alive today. This lack of change is not what evolution would predict. Examples of persistent fossils are numerous, including the horseshoe crab and the ant, etc., etc. Face it, Chris, evolution doesn't happen, but creation, now that did happen back in Genesis.
For more on creation, visit our website at icr.org.
The World Assembly of Religions for Peace. Yeah, folks, this was a conference, August 20th through the 23rd in Germany, and bringing about this Peace Charter for Forgiveness and Reconciliation. Alex Newman is with us today. He's been conducting research on this, and Alex, listeners can soon find an article coming out that you're authoring on this very issue.
Exactly, yeah, that'll be posted at thenewamerican.com. That should go up by tonight, and I hope people will take a look, because what I did was I went through the final declarations they came up with. I compared some of what they concluded with scripture so people can see very clearly how what these people are promoting lines up or doesn't line up with what scripture teaches. And so I do hope people will check that out. It'll be at thenewamerican.com.
Folks, in this document, and Alex, I'm going to have you address this. It seems in many places to be more of a political document than a religious one, as they not only speak of poverty, but what they call a terrifying new arms race, modernizing nuclear arms, weaponizing space and artificial intelligence. But they also talk about how all of this is exacerbated by the what they call the cataclysmic heating of the earth, the decimation of rainforest, poisoning of the seas, choking the web of life. And then they say, we commit to urgent action against the climate crisis. Seems more political to me than religious.
It absolutely is political. And if you look, they're promoting very specific government policies. I mean, this is a political document. We need to acknowledge that. You know, they're promoting the UN Paris Agreement, which I think Trump very wisely put the UN on notice that we would be withdrawing from that. I would have done it that instant. But, you know, they're promoting that. They're promoting the UN Agenda 2030, which, as we discussed, calls for global socialism. They're promoting total disarmament, right? They talk about the need to disarm globally, including conventional weapons. You know, they're talking about firearms here. And this has been a goal of the United Nations and globalists for generations now, to disarm every people, to disarm every government, and to centralize all control over weaponry and coercive machinery in the hands of the UN and its so-called peace troops. So this is very much a political document. You know, much of it is couched in religious language and environmentalist language, but it is a political document, and they make clear that they have political goals. They're calling for political policies. They pledge that they are going to encourage their congregations to invest with the sustainable development goals in line. And if you read the rest of the sustainable development goals, these are all policy-oriented things. Yeah, there's some window dressing there, but we're going to get rid of poverty and we're going to get rid of hunger. But ultimately, this is a political document outlining what the UN itself, in fact, the leader of the UN General Assembly, the president of the UN General Assembly at the time, Peter Thomas, called the Master Plan for Humanity. And this encompasses everything, you know, the political sphere, the economic sphere, the religious sphere, of course, the educational sphere, which is one of my big interests. And you know, I think people ought to be paying very close attention to this.
Yeah, one thing that caught my attention, too, is a term I had not seen before, but it said, we will mobilize religious communities to protect the earth, including the promotion of green congregations. Never heard of green congregation before.
Yeah, and, you know, this is becoming a big thing. I actually wrote an article earlier this year. There's a group in the UK called Green Christian, and they demand that churches all get on board. They say that churches need to pass declarations that there's a climate emergency and that we need to wage war on what they call carbon pollution. You know, this is incredibly deceitful. Carbon pollution is actually carbon dioxide, which is not only not pollution, it's essential to all life on this planet, right? We exhale carbon dioxide. Plants use it in photosynthesis, and then they release oxygen. It's just the beautiful circle of life that God created. And yet you have these efforts to bring Christian churches and, you know, all different religions around the world into this idea. They say that this green Christian group says we need churches all over the world to get their congregations on board. They need to, you know, you're thinking, God gave us some pretty clear instructions, right? We should be concerned with people's souls. We should be concerned with what God told us. And here these people want to hijack our churches and get us worrying about the gas of life.
Yeah,
it's unbelievable.
Yeah.
And yet this has now permeated so many institutions.
And in these documents, too, I mean, they endorse what they call the Faiths for Forests Declaration, and they refer to the Interfaith Rainforest Initiative. What are these things?
Yeah, these are more so-called religious documents demanding this kind of international government, right? All these different agreements, including the one that came out of this thing, are basically calling for the UN to take a much more active role in everything. And, of course, environmentalism is one of the crucial components of all this, because mm-hmm. the way they see it, you know, they say it over and over again. You kind of get used to it when you go to these global conferences, is global problems require global solutions. And so they settled, in fact, this idea came up first at the Club of Rome back in the early 1990s as the Soviet Union was ostensibly collapsing. They said, hey, we need like a new unifying force that can justify government intervention, that can justify, you know, the existence of the UN. They said, you know what? Environmentalism will be perfect because this is a global issue and it affects everyone globally and no one nation can handle the global environment by themselves. And so what we see is, they come up with these alleged global problems, you know, man-made global warming, for instance, that supposedly require global solutions. Now, from a scientific perspective, this is just completely ludicrous. I've been following the UN around for these global climate conferences for many, many years. And I've interviewed a lot of their own scientists. People can find these interviews on YouTube. They'll tell you, you know, all the ones who've ever agreed to talk with me will tell you this thing is a fraud. I used to work on the UN Climate Commission, and hey, the whole thing was a fraud. I told them this wasn't true, and they insisted on putting it there, so I resigned. Hmm. You know, from a scientific perspective, it's ludicrous.
Yeah.
But from a totalitarian perspective, it's absolutely brilliant, Jim, because there's nothing that a human being can do. You can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't breathe, you can't even die without releasing CO2. And so if they tell us that CO2 is pollution that has to be taxed and regulated by the UN, suddenly there's no human activity beyond the purview of the UN's coercive apparatus.
Alex Newman with us today, thenewamerican.com, thenewamerican.com. Alex, one of their goals is in this document is they talk about advancing peace education. What is peace education? What do they really mean by that?
Yeah, you know, that is another one of these incredibly deceitful terms. It would be very easy for a normal person to just read right past that and say, oh, yeah, peace education. We should definitely educate our children for peace. It just sounds so warm and fuzzy and harmless, and the reality is that has a very serious meaning. You know, one of the leading experts in this notion of peace, you know, UNESCO, the UN Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, has been dedicated to so-called peace education from its inception. And one of the bigwigs in this movement, his name is James Page. He's from Australia. He's actually worked very closely with UNESCO on peace education. He defined peace education. He said that, you know, it involves fighting social injustice, or said another way, you know, promoting social justice. And also, and I quote, encouraging the student to love the world. That's an exact quote from his writings on peace education. And so one of the things I did in my article is, well, what does the Bible say about this? James 4:4 tells us friendship with the world is enmity with God,
yes.
Right? John 2:15 tells us that love not the world.
Yep.
These are the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Mm-hmm.
So this is very, very dangerous. You know, when the UN talks about peace education, they're talking about brainwashing. They're talking about indoctrinating our children to believe that globalism and UN control over the planet is the only way we can have peace, and that all opposition to this idea must be eradicated, even by force, if necessary. So this is a very, very dangerous notion couched in warm and fuzzy language, and Christians in America need to be aware of this.
And some more of that warm and fuzzy language, they talk about building just and harmonious societies and a commitment to justice. But I fear, Alex, you're using different definitions or different dictionaries.
This is exactly what they're doing. They have completely redefined these words to mean something totally different than what an average American would understand them to mean. So when they talk about justice, they're talking again about socialism. It's not just that you have slightly more money in your bank account than another guy for whatever reason. And so justice then requires that government, whether that be your national government or even now the emerging global government, step in and impose justice by taking some of your money and giving it to someone else. You know, this is not justice in any sense of the term. In fact, God told us again, thou shalt not steal. So this is the opposite of justice,
yep.
And yet it's what's being promoted by this religious alliance here, by the United Nations, and even by the Democrat Party here in the United States, and unfortunately some Republicans.
And right in the document, too, I mean, they use the words equitable distribution of wealth. I mean, there's no secret about what their goal is that they seek to accomplish.
That's right. And, you know, I tell people, read the Bible over and over and over again, every which way, and show me where Jesus advocates government wealth redistribution. You will never find it, mm-hmm. right? And, you know, if you judge a thing by its fruits, we can look at the governments that have existed that have implemented these ideas. Who do we have? We have the Soviet Union, 60 million people murdered, largely, you know, how many Christian churches were destroyed? How many pastors were slaughtered? You have communist China, 80 million to 100 million people murdered. You have Cuba, you have Venezuela, you have North Korea. I mean, if you look at the fruit of this ideology that's being promoted in this document, what you will see is that it produces death, it produces destruction, it produces hatred, and it doesn't even promote equality, which is the alleged justification for all this. You know, go to Cuba. The Castro brothers love to ride around on their multi-million dollar yachts while the average person makes $10 a month. There's no equality. There's no fairness. There's no equal distribution of wealth in these societies. What it is institutionalized thievery masquerading as an ideology and now, unfortunately, a theology.
Alex, one other thing caught my attention. I mean, there are many things, but this one stood out as well. They address the preserving and protecting of holy sites against violence and desecration, partnering with the United Nations Alliance of Civilizations to form living rings for peace around them. Have you heard that term before, living rings of peace?
Actually, this was the first time I had ever heard that term, and it struck me as very interesting. So I'm not sure exactly what they mean. I suspect this is some kind of reference to what has been going on in Syria, which, you know, we now mm-hmm. know that there was a lot more that happened in Syria that we weren't told about. But, no, I have not heard that term before, and my guess is we will probably see it again.
Yeah, indeed. Alex, why, I mean, look, what can the average person do about it? There's really nothing. We're here to inform, to alert people this is what is going on in our world today. I mean, there's your comment on that. It should certainly cause us to be observant of the times and the urgency for us to live out our faith because we see this emergence taking place to bring about this one-world religion.
Absolutely, Jim. And, you know, I think this ought to serve as an alarm bell to American Christians, to the church in America. You know, so many of us have been sleeping for so long, just thinking that everything is fine and dandy. Well, look around at the signs of the times. I mean,
yeah.
Things are happening. And, you know, I really don't think it's anything to be nervous about or mm-hmm. to fear. The image that kept coming into my mind as I looked at this conference was Baal's prophets.
Oh, yes.
These
yes.
guys dancing around demanding that their false gods bring rain and so on. And, you know, all Elijah had to do was, you know, just a quick prayer, and then God did his thing. So, you know, God is infinitely more powerful than all false religion, than all totalitarian ideologies. But I do think that this ought to be a wake-up call. You know, we need to realize that big things are happening. We need to be in prayer. We need to be reading God's word so that we can make sense of what's happening around us.
Mm-hmm.
And God gave us instructions about what we ought to be doing while we're here, right?
Yes.
He told us to speak out against evil, reprove evil, expose evil. And so these are all things that I think Christians ought to be doing. And if you're in a church that is involved in any of this stuff, you know, I think then you really have a clear-cut task in front of you. Either try to get your church to read the Bible and see what it says, or maybe find another church.
Alex Newman with us today. Let's open our phone lines, 800-733-9829. Folks, were you aware this was going on, this World Assembly of Religions for Peace, this Peace Charter for Forgiveness and Reconciliation, social justice, socialism at its core? Back in just a minute. This is Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. James 4:14 poses this thought, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Have you ever stopped to consider where you will spend eternity? You may say, "But I'm a good person. I care for my family. I feed the poor. I stand up for life and traditional values." While all of these things are good, they fall far short of God's standard. Every one of us has a sin issue that must be dealt with. Our sin separates us from God, and each of us deserves to be eternally removed from God in everlasting punishment. But out of God's great love, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins, shed His blood, die on the cross, and rise again. He is the only way of salvation, and it's imperative for you to place your trust in Him. If you're wrestling with this issue, we'd like to send you a complimentary leaflet, Where Will You Spend Eternity? To receive a copy, just ask for it when you call us at 1-800-729-9829. 800-729-9829. This is Crosstalk coming to you from VCY America. We're live on this Thursday, September 5th. Alex Newman is our guest. And Lord willing, by this evening, we'll have his article posted on this tonight at thenewamerican.com. So check it out. Write it down. Write down the website. Check it out, thenewamerican.com. But we see this World Assembly of Religions for Peace having met at their 10th World Assembly, bringing about this development of the Peace Charter for Forgiveness and Reconciliation. It really enshrines the dictates of what you find in the Paris Accord, what you find in Agenda 21, Agenda 2030, puts them all into this with a cloak of religiosity about them. But be sober, be vigilant, Scripture says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And Alex, when we look at this, what business is there for these world religions to come together when we know that Scripture warns about such coming together?
That's exactly right, Jim. And, you know, as I was looking at all this, as I was studying these documents that came out of this meeting, the Scripture that just kept coming to my mind over and over again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, is just so perfectly appropriate for this. You know, and I'll read it real quick if you don't mind, Jim. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Yeah. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." So, you know, there is a time and a place for believers to be interacting with people of other religions. But that interaction ought to be, hey, guys, you know, this is what Jesus Christ said. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're not going to pretend like we all have the same religion. We're not going to pretend like we all believe the same thing. We don't. If you believe what the Bible has to say, and if you love other people the way the Bible tells us we ought to be loving other people, you have an obligation to tell them the truth. Don't tell them that we all believe in the same thing, because that's simply not true. If that is true, you need to go back and reread your Bible, because you are fundamentally misunderstanding some things in there. So I think it's important for Christians to keep all this in mind. And also, I think it's really important to underline once again, Jim, the importance of education to this whole thing. You know, the word education is embedded throughout this document. UNESCO is at the center of this. And, you know, UNESCO, if you go on UNESCO's website, you'll find that they have what's called a World Core Curriculum posted right there on their site. It was developed by the Assistant Secretary General of the UN. And this guy told us everything we need to know about what's going on here. He called the United Nations the body of Christ. You know, of course, believers know that the United Nations is not the body of Christ, right? The church is the body of Christ. Yep. And he also said in the foreword to his teacher's manual for this World Core Curriculum that it was all based on the teachings of Alice Bailey and this Tibetan teacher, Jeval Kul. Well, Alice Bailey was the founder of the Lucifer Publishing Company, and this Tibetan teacher was a spiritual entity. Alice Bailey referred to them as ascended masters who would write these books through her. I mean, you know, any Christian who reads their Bible knows we're talking about demonic forces here, not any ascended masters. And so, you know, it's so clear what's happening here. This is not of God. And Christians need to be aware of this, and I think need to speak out about it with love, but with truth.
We have Don calling from Pensacola, Florida. Don, you're on the air.
Thank you. Bravo, brethren. Good afternoon, Alex and Jim. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 in our book says, "One Lord, Jesus, one faith, one baptism." So one faith. This organization, this assemblage is undermining the faith, or the one faith, or our faith, as Jim said, in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's a free gift. And also, Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness." This is obtaining heaven or eternal life, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, Christ's mercy. He saved us, listen, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This washing is done when a person is born again, he's regenerated, and he's put into the body of Christ. And this is where we make the distinction that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Thank you, Don. Appreciate that. Alex, I have not thoroughly researched everything having to do with this. I've not read every document, but in that which I did research, never once did I see the name of Jesus.
Nope, you won't find the name of Jesus there. And, you know, the caller, thank you so much, caller. I couldn't agree more. And it reminds me, I was in Poland in December for the UN Climate Summit there, the COP24. And they had a lot of religious leaders there. They had senior Catholic clerics, and one of the ones that I interviewed, they had a whole side event with all these different religious leaders came, and one of the ones that I interviewed was a bishop in the Episcopal Church here in the United States. He was the bishop out of San Francisco. And we talked, and he explained why he thought global warming was real and why, Christians ought to be concerned about it. And then at the end of our interview, I want to put this up on YouTube. The sound quality is not good, but I am going to put it up and maybe put some, subtitles so people can see it clearly. But I said, now tell people, why should they believe in Jesus? And, this guy's a bishop for an ostensibly Christian church.
Yeah.
Why should people believe in Jesus?
Yeah.
And instead of taking that opportunity and preaching the gospel, instead of telling people why they should believe in Christ, why they should repent of their sins and turn toward God, he said, well, that works for me, but, I don't want to tell other people what they should believe. And I think, that is not a correct understanding of the Bible.
Yeah.
If we're going to be Christian, we should be boldly testifying to the truth of the Scriptures, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think, unfortunately, so many of the self-proclaimed Christians involved in these initiatives really need to revisit the Scriptures.
Yeah, and what Don's pointing out, basically, they're preaching another gospel, which is not another. And
that's right.
Paul warned about that to the Galatians. Let's go next to Kathy, calling in from Ashland, Wisconsin. Kathy, you're on the air.
Hi. I just want to comment about the global warming. In Isaiah 51, verse 5 and 6, it says, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and the inhabitants will die like flies.
Okay, and what is your comment?
Just that, everything we need to know, we will learn from the Bible.
Well, indeed. There is coming a time of judgment when this earth is going to be destroyed, but as God promised, as we have recorded in Genesis 8, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So God, Christ is a sustainer of his creation. There is going to come a time of destruction. That is coming forth, Kathy, but it's not going to come by having too many humans that are breathing in this world.
Right.
That's exactly right. And, the whole global warming hypothesis is just unbiblical at its core. The idea that Christians need to jump on this bandwagon, I think, was best addressed in a series of sermons I saw by John MacArthur. You can find him on YouTube. He points out that we're on a disposable planet, and the idea that we need to be focusing all our time and energy on saving Mother Earth from carbon dioxide is just so unbiblical. You almost can't make sense of it. And yet here you have, again, self-proclaimed Christian leaders saying that this needs to be our focus, that we need to have green churches and declare climate emergencies. And meanwhile, souls are perishing.
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? Come on, guys. We've got to get on the ball here.
Thank you, Kathy, for the call. Our number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Robert is calling next in Glendale, Wisconsin. Robert, you're on the air.
Well, good afternoon, Brother Jim, and good afternoon, Brother Alex. And it's so refreshing for you both to continually go back to our foundation, which is the Word of God.
Yeah.
The bottom line factor that I have seen since I was born again, which was 42 years ago, the parting of the faith was very subversive, and now it's becoming a process that the apathy has set in by those that are the subverters, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, regarding the departure of the faith.
Yeah.
The departure of the faith, we have only one way to have faith.
Yeah.
And that is in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And without the Word of God, we have no faith. And all these individuals throughout the world right now are of their father, the devil, and they're doing his will and working his will out to subvert those that have not been born again, number one, and to sidetrack and totally blind, it seems, the body of Christ, except for the remnant of the body of Christ. We will, through God's holy sovereignty, will continue to see these things, because we are the ones that stay in the Word. We study, show ourselves approved. We love it. We know that we can't live any other way than without it.
Yeah.
And you've expressed that, the brother before expressed that. I don't know where the lady was, the sister, I hope, was coming from a few minutes ago. But the bottom line is, the Word of God is true, and every man's a liar.
Yeah.
Amen. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Robert. Appreciate the call. Yeah, and again, Alex, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
That's right. And you know, I think that's what Christians need to be doing on this and everything else, is looking at everything through the lens of the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, we know that the Bible is truth, and so to the extent that any of these things line up with the truth that's revealed to us in Scripture, great, that's wonderful. To the extent that it departs from that or attempts to subvert that, or worse, you know, get Christians to be deceived, then, you know, we have an obligation to speak out. And you know, there really is no gray here, right? In Matthew 12:30, God tells us that he who is not with me is against me. And so, you know, there's no, like, shades of gray here. You can't be kind of for him and kind of against him. It's just either you're for or you're against.
Yeah.
And we need to keep this in mind when supposed Christian leaders are meeting with people who explicitly reject the truth revealed to us in Scripture, and who call for us to reject it as well, and to, you know, promote policies that are flatly, I mean, on their face, unbiblical to the core. We need to recognize these things.
Two Harbors, Minnesota, we have Susan calling. Susan, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call, and thank you for everything you're doing to keep us informed. I've just recently started listening to your station, and I'm in sort of a precarious place in my spiritual life, because I've just recently stopped going to my Catholic parish, and I'm not really sure where I'm supposed to be right now. But I one of the things that I was uncomfortable with was that Pope Francis. I don't have a good feeling about him, and so I know he leans to the left about some things, but I'd like to hear more additional point of view from you regarding, you know, his involvement in this leftism, and just, I just need to be more and better informed, so I would appreciate more comment from you about that.
Great.
Thank you.
Thank you, Susan, for the call. And I'll tell you what, we're a few seconds from the break, so we'll have Alex address that after the break. And I'd like to also just mention this, Sue, is that we have conducted numerous programs with Mike Gendron, a former Roman Catholic of some 34 years, who, as he read Scripture, saw it conflicted with the teachings he was getting from the Church. His eyes were open to the truth of the Word, now holds Scripture as his final authority, and certainly this is something that he attests to. We've interviewed him many times. If you go to crosstalkamerica.com, do a search on Gendra, and you'll find multiple programs. We'll have Alex address it after the break. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Last week, my wife and I had the privilege of filming our TV show inside the home of Laura Ingalls Wilder. It's one of the homes in which she wrote four of the eight Little House on the Prairie books. We set up in the living room and filmed. In fact, the home is so well preserved because, well, when she passed away in February of 57, it became a museum that May. It's original furniture and original content. It's highly professional, and their museum is only 4 years old. I highly recommend anyone take this tour in Mansfield, Missouri. The media last year jumped on the fact that a library association decided to take Laura's name off of an award. Why? Because apparently now she's a racist. Well, aren't we all, if you hold to traditional values, marriage, and a Christian worldview and free market principles? Don't let the media destroy the worldview image of someone like Laura Ingalls Wilder.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America, and yes, as we are coming into that break, time was running short, but yes, go to crosstalkamerica.com and do a search on the last name of our guest, Gendron, Mike Gendron, G-E-N-D-R-O-N, and you'll find numerous interviews we've conducted with Mike on so many issues, including things from the apparitions to even the similarities between Catholicism and Islam. And folks, it's amazing, but you'll hear multiple interviews there. But Alex, she was asking more about this Pope Francis and some of the teachings coming forth and things that you've been exposing here. Share with us.
Hey, well, thank you so much for the call. It's an interesting question, especially for me, because I was raised Catholic in Latin America. And of course, Pope Francis comes out of the Latin American Catholic tradition. And there is a very obvious bent towards socialism in the Catholic Church, especially across Latin America. You know, part of that involves the KGB and the promotion of liberation theology. But, you know, this Pope has alarmed even my most Catholic relatives, and I have a lot of them, right? I come from a Catholic family, and so the bulk of my family is Catholic, and even the most devout Catholics say, whoa, this Pope is completely out of line. He's promoting Marxism. He's promoting globalism. You know, just pretty recently here, he signed an agreement with a leading Sunni Muslim,
yes,
where they continually refer to Allah and, you know, the God of the Bible as the same, which is, of course, completely untrue if you believe Scripture, right? Mm-hmm. The Scripture tells us if you reject the Son, then you reject the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so, obviously, Allah cannot be the God of the Bible. You also have the Pope blessing the World Government Summit. You have him promoting the UN's agenda. I mean, he openly endorsed Agenda 2030, which, as we mentioned, is socialism. And historically, at least, the Catholic Church has stood against socialism, but Francis has really taken this all in a different direction. And, you know, I think a lot of even Catholics are highly alarmed by this. So, you know, theologically speaking, I have my differences with the Catholic Church, but, you know, even in the political realm, in the realm of all this that we're talking about, the interfaith movement, the promotion of this globalism and socialism, you know, I think there are very serious concerns, even for Catholics. In fact, after he signed this deal with the Sunni Muslim leader, you even had Catholic theologians speaking out and saying, this goes against the teachings of the Catholic Church itself. How can he be doing this?
Mm.
And so I had a good close family member of mine who I speak about religion with very, very often and say, if this Pope decides to issue some, commands on, faith and morals, I may have to leave the church. So I think there's a lot of Catholics who are very alarmed by what's happening here. And, you know, I think the answer, as with so many other things, is go read your Bible.
Yeah,
read your
amen.
Bible. That's the source of truth.
Amen.
And to the extent that something lines up with that, good. To the extent that it deviates, you know there's a problem.
Leroy is calling from Atlanta, Georgia. You're on the air.
How you doing, Jim? Alex? I had the opportunity to speak with a preacher earlier today about global warming, and instead of trying to speak to him in terms of the Bible, I just asked him some simple questions. Since humans have this effect on climate change, we remember incidents like Chernobyl, Three Mile Island, Fukushima, that is still going on, even though no one's talking about it. Bombs dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. All these things have happened, but nothing has changed. We still had a season.
Mm-hmm.
And his response was, well, the season changing is not climate change.
Mm.
I hesitate to say, even though I'm going to say it, it's almost nothing we can do to tell these people, even though I'm not saying don't. They won't even respond to common sense.
Leroy, thanks for the call. And that is a true statement. There are those who will not respond to common sense in this regard. Certainly, there are many brilliant points that we have climatologists making today that refute the what is called today global climate change. The first, it was the global cooling that we were scared. That's what I was told, that we're going to enter the ice age again. Then it turned to global warming. And since these things didn't happen, we just call it global climate change, Alex. So no matter what happens, we can blame it toward, you know, the CO2 emissions or something.
That's exactly right. And thank you for the call, Leroy. It's funny, the solution to the alleged global cooling back in the 70s and 80s was amazingly exactly the same as the solution to global warming.
Yeah,
give the UN
yeah.
all power and authority over CO2 emissions, and let us tax you and let us regulate you, and then we'll save you from global cooling. As an added bonus, they wanted to melt the Arctic ice cap with black soot. It's a true story. And in fact, they wrote about it in Time magazine, Life magazine. So one of the things I did, because you know, I've been following these people around, as I said, for over a decade now. I've been going to their conferences and their summits and as a journalist. But one of the things that I decided to do, because when you start talking science to people, a lot of them, their eyes just glaze over. And so one of the things I did was I went back and looked for all the falsifiable predictions that I could find having to do with climate, going back to the 70s and 80s, including the global cooling stuff, and said, all right, you know, what did they say and what actually happened? And I encourage people to go read those. They're available at thenewamerican.com. One of them is called Climate Alarmists Have Been Wrong About Virtually Everything. The other is Embarrassing Predictions Haunt the Global Warming Industry. And so you can go back. You don't have to be a scientist to understand this. You know, they said by 2013, the Arctic ice cap was going to be melted. Mm-hmm. What happened? The Arctic ice cap was actually significantly larger than it was when they made that prediction. So I just take those kinds of predictions and look at what actually happened so that even someone who has no education in science can see for themselves the track record that these people have. And the same is true with the climate models. The UN put together 73 climate models that were supposed to tell us what was going to happen to temperature. Every single one massively overestimated the warming that was observed. And as far as I'm concerned, that is evidence of fraud. You know, if you believe in the laws of probability, which are pretty well established, you should have had roughly half of the estimates above and half of the estimates below. Instead, we got every single estimate above. So I think we're being duped here. But, you know, when people depart from the truth, as mm-hmm. God has revealed it, that means people are closing their eyes to truth, and so they become susceptible to manipulations like this, and many of them can actually be convinced that the gas they exhale is a toxic pollution, and we better pay a tax to the UN on it. That's how crazy things have gotten. But, you know, I agree with you, Leroy. We do need to talk about these things. We should be talking about them with our pastor, with the elders at our church, with our communities, with our families, because these are important, and they're going to play a very, very significant role in the days ahead.
Thank you for the call. And theme music is playing here at the end. I wish we had time. I apologize to callers who have been holding a long time, a lot of talk and discussion. We are just frankly out of time. Alex Newman with us today. His article will be up tonight, thenewamerican.com. Alex, thank you so much for exposing what is going on.
Thank you so much for having me, Jim. Always a pleasure.
And again, folks, the website, thenewamerican.com. And look for Alex's article coming out this evening. Our time is gone, but folks, be salt, be light. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.